Good morning, fellowship. Well, thank you so much for being here today. My name is Jason Beams. I'm campus pastor here, if you don't know me, and it is great to be in here. Team that led worship, thank y'all so much. What a beautiful picture of the transcendent God, holy God, that we get the privilege of worshiping. Thank you for singing well, tuning your hearts in to God today. Hey, before we kick into the message today, I want to just acknowledge that this is Memorial Day weekend, and we are so grateful for those that have paid the price for our freedom, right? That we get together in a place like this, sing songs like that, to get to open the Word of God, to have the freedom to pursue a relationship with God because of those that have paid the price, that have even given their lives for our freedom. And so we just want to remember all that they've done and even take a second this morning and say thank you to those that are in that process, that are in the serving in our military right now, that are sacrificing time and life and energy away from family to protect us and to keep us in that kind of freedom. So if you're military today and active duty or have served in the past, would you just lift your hand where you're at? Anybody? Yeah, we've got several of you guys. Let's just give them a huge thank you. Yeah. Thank you so much for what you guys do. My family and I, you guys know, a year and a half ago, we moved back from Okinawa after serving in a military environment with so many military families for so long, and we got to see firsthand what it looks like for a spouse to be deployed for 9 months or 12 months or 13 months and to be out of the picture of the family and then have to learn to transition life back in after the mom or the dad have been kind of handling things on their own and just knowing the sacrifice. So thank you so much from the bottom of our hearts for serving so well for our freedom. I just want to say that this morning. Well, hey, as we kick off into the time of the message today, I just want to remind you, we've been in a series called Life After Life. We've been talking and contemplating and studying the Word of God on what comes after death, that we are eternal beings. We're created with eternity in our heart, and that after this life, there is heaven and there is hell that we see from the picture of Scripture. And so we spent our first 2 weeks talking about heaven, painting the picture from Scripture of what God gives us, of what it'll look like, what we'll be doing. Took a break for a week. Hopefully you're here that weekend on grand opening. Mother's Day, had a great weekend of celebration to get into this space. And then last week, we talked about the reality of hell. Adam, our family pastor from West Little Rock, was here and did a great job opening the Word of God, painting a picture for us on the Word of God, that there is a reality that we can be separated with eternal punishment from God after death. And that picture is called hell. Well, today, we want to continue week 4 of 5 of this series. Called Living in Light of Eternity. So what does that mean for our lives? How do we live out life because of this reality? Next week, we'll continue kind of with a question and answer. You've had the opportunity to text in some questions about eternity or about heaven and hell. And again, at the top of your bulletin, there's a number there. If you're interested in participating in that, you have a question that arises, feel free to participate in that. And next week, our 3 teaching pastors will tackle some of those questions right here in the service. And so let's continue on. You know what? We want to tackle a subject like life after life or eternity. First of all, not just so that we can have a better head knowledge about what the Bible says. I mean, that is part of it. We want to grow in our understanding of the Word of God, let it change our lives. But the reality is, it's not just about head knowledge. We want to teach on a subject like this so that we consider the eternal weight, the gravity of the reality that there is a heaven and a hell. That we as Christ followers who believe the Word of God and believe what it teaches, feel the eternal weight, understand the gravity of the reality that there's a heaven and a hell, and that we are destined for one of the two. And want to lead us to where, as people of God, that we leave you equipped with the Word of God, sent out with the presence and the power of God, filled with the gospel of God. This good news that men, women, children can be rescued from eternal punishment and can have everlasting life in Jesus Christ. We want to bear the weight of that understanding and let it send us out with lives that are changed, lives that are equipped with burning hearts for those that are separated from God in their sinfulness and brokenness, and take that good news to a world that desperately needs to know the reality of heaven and hell. You see, it's not just about head knowledge and being more equipped with the Word of God. No, it is about a life knowledge of being sent out, equipped with the presence of God and the Word of God to take the good news of Jesus to a world that so desperately needs it. But the reality is that in our lives, if we set aside time long enough to think about it, that we are continually blinded by the temporal, aren't we? We're continually blinded by the temporal. We've got to get the things done for today, don't we? I mean, we got to get kids up. We got to get some breakfast in their tummy. We got to get them set out for school, get the last minute of homework done, get them out the door. We got to get up and get ready for the job that God has provided for us and get sent out so that we can earn an income to take care of our family, that we are continually blinded by the temporal things of life, the things that have just got to get done right here, right now in front of us, aren't we? But not only that, we're also subtly numbed by the trivial. We're numbed by the things of this world. We're busy climbing corporate ladders. We amuse ourselves with hours of social media and internet surfing and TV and movie watching and game playing. We spend ourselves on new possessions that when we get down to it, no, they don't satisfy the soul. New pleasures in our lives. We worship our sports. We run our children ragged around town, teaching them the values of things that don't last. Teaching them the value of things that will not last for eternity. And we are in the middle of all of that. We need to stop and pause and contemplate the eternal. That is what church is. That's what the gathering of the people of Christ it is. It's where we stop in the busyness of the temporal and the numbing of the trivial and set aside a day to contemplate, to lift up our eyes to the eternal. To set aside, to focus, refocus our hearts and lives on the things that really matter. Not just 10 years from now, but 10,000 years from now. One of the great theologians of the 20th century, A.W. Tozer, he said this. He said, "Let no one apologize for the powerful emphasis Christianity lays on the doctrine of the world to come. The church is constantly being tempted to accept the world as her home. And sometimes she's listened to the blandishments of those who would woo her away and use her for their own ends. But if she is wise, she'll consider that she stands in the valley between the mountain peaks of eternity past and eternity to come. The past is gone forever. The present is passing as swift as a shadow on a sundial of Ahaz. Even if the earth would continue a million years, not one of us could stay to enjoy it. So we do well to think about the long tomorrow." That it does well for our souls to think about, to desperately contemplate the eternal. And as we contemplate the eternal, may it compel us. May it give us a burning heart for our lives, for the things that matter eternally. Amen? That is what we're called to do as a church, to set aside time and energy to contemplate who God is and the plan he has for our lives. And that's exactly what we see Jesus do when he comes on the scene. Jesus begins, as you guys know, the story of Scripture, born as the Son of God into the world, has a public ministry that is launched around his 30s, and people begin to follow this new prophet, this new person on the scene, that he begins to teach those that follow. He has disciples and a large throng of people that begin to follow him in his ministry. And just like any good teacher in the day, any rabbi of the day, he found a place. In Matthew chapter 5, we see this picture laid out where he finds a place on the side of a mountainside, sits down on a rock, and just begins to teach, begins to express his heart to the people that were following him. And that's exactly what he does. He says to them in their hearts and in their minds, "Hey, set aside the temporal. Let's lift up our eyes." Now, almost as if he's taking the face of a little child and just focusing it upwards. Lift up your eyes, contemplate on the eternal. And he lands in Matthew chapter 5, and Jesus begins to express the beginning of this Sermon on the Mount with blessings. He says, "Blessed are the merciful, blessed are the meek, blessed are the broken in spirit." And he kind of goes on through all of these blessings, and he says, how are they blessed? They're blessed because they experience God. They're blessed because they're children of God. They're blessed because they experience the mercy of God. He's taking them from the temporal things of life, focusing their attention up to the eternal. Then we move forward to Matthew chapter 6, and it's our text for today, Matthew 6, 19 through 33. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to take them out. If not, the word is on the screen. But he says this as he's teaching, as he's focusing attention towards heaven. He says this: do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Say that little phrase with me this morning: where your treasure is. You got it? Here we go. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, Jesus is coming alongside these people that are following, this throng of followers, these disciples that are now sitting at his feet, possibly hundreds, and just taking their focus, lifting their focus to the eternal. He comes alongside like a wise financial advisor. I don't know if you've ever sat down with a financial advisor, but many times they'll talk about maybe a budget or different things that you can do right here in the here and now, but usually a wise financial advisor points you to the future, doesn't he? Okay, where's the goal that you want to get to? Where do you want to retire? And then he begins to give you steps to lay out to get to that point. And that's Jesus. Jesus is coming in like a wise financial advisor. And he's saying, hey, I'm not coming to ruin life, to be a killjoy, to things that are fun in this life. I'm not saying, hey, you have to set aside all fun and good things. No, he's just saying, hey, look to the end product. What do you want the end to look like? And he focuses their attention not just on the temporal things of this life, but he focuses their attention on investing in eternity. So saying the best thing that you can do is invest your resources, your treasures in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God. What does that look like for us? It looks like for us looking for the places that God is blessing, where God is bearing fruit, and as Christ followers to come alongside and say, hey, I want to take the resources God has given me and bless the places where God is working and bearing fruit. I think of missionaries like the FAM guys that were on stage last week that were talking about the hundreds in India that are coming to Christ every month. Think about the Canards that came out of our church 6 years ago are serving in Italy and how God is using their story and their education in huge ways. What does it look like for us as the church to funnel the blessings of God to the places that are investing in eternity? What does it look like to invest in the church? Finding a place as imperfect as all the churches are, because they're filled with imperfect people like you and me. Finding a place where I can knit my heart and say, no, I can take my life, I can take my resources, I can invest for the kingdom of God. The end goal in mind of changing the life of others for eternity in my mind, putting steps in place. That's what Jesus is calling them to begin to look at. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Then he moves on and says, the eye is a lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Again, lifting their perspective, right? If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Goes on to say, therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Solomon was the king that this generation, that these people look to and say, hey, that was the man. Wealthiest and wisest man of all time, just about. They looked to that and he's saying, even Solomon wasn't arrayed in as much glory and beauty as even the grass of the field, the flowers. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, he's basically saying the worldly, the ungodly, those that are far from God, they seek after these things, yet Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. You see, Jesus just simply lifting up the eyes of us as children. Take your eyes off the temporal. Take your eyes off the temporary and lift your eyes to the eternal. The God who created you, the God who loves you, He will take care of your every need. Live your life investing in the things that are eternal. Invest in those things. You know, when I think about Scripture, a lot of times when we are in church, think through preaching a message, a lot of times the application is a little bit difficult. I mean, you read a text and it's difficult to think through, okay, what did that say to those people at their day and time? What was the application for them? Okay, now let's build a bridge to our day and time to take the truths and the principles of Scripture and apply them to our day and time. But this passage, this one's easy, isn't it? I mean, Jesus could have walked up the hill out of Greystone and sat on a rock out there and begin to lay this out. And it is so applicable for our lives. It speaks to right where we are at. We get so consumed with the temporary, with the temporal, with the things that are fleeting in this life. So let's take some time this morning just to process, just to apply this to our life. There's a great book that's built off of this passage written by a guy named Randy Alcorn. He wrote a book called The Treasure Principle. Incredible book. But this is what Randy Alcorn, kind of the summation of his book from this passage. But he says this, and you probably have heard it before, but the treasure principle is this, that you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Kind of that metaphor of, have you ever seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul? No. I mean, that wouldn't make any sense, would it? A hearse pulling a U-Haul. You can't take it with you. But what you can do as a Christ follower is you can send it on ahead. You can take the blessings that God gives us in the temporal, invest it in the things that we know are eternal, and God blesses. We send it on ahead. It's this treasure principle to set yourselves up, to store up your treasures in heaven. So the first kind of application point I want us to see kind of out of this thought that comes out of Matthew 6 is simply this. God owns everything. God owns everything. We are just simply managers of His blessings. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Take the blessings of God and invest them in the things that are eternal. God owns it all. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God owns it all. We're only managers of His blessing. And God, as He gives us those blessings, as managers of His assets, entrusts us with His good and perfect gifts, right? Gives us, entrusts us. You know what the difference between just giving and entrusting is? You know, when you give a gift, there's kind of usually, you know, a little bit of care and concern. But when you entrust something of incredible preciousness or value to someone, there's this sense of receiving something that is of high value and wanting to take care of it, right? God entrusts us with blessings. I think of that word entrust. I think of when I was 19 years old, I worked at a boat shop one summer, middle of college, one of those summer jobs, and I was an intern at a church in the daytime, and I mean, in the morning time. In the afternoon, I worked at this boat shop. And 19 years old, and the boat shop owner one day said, I want you to take my truck, a beautiful, expensive truck, and I want you to take it, and I want you to go get some parts on the south side of Houston, go pick up those parts and bring them back. And so, 19 years old, I've been driving just the junkiest cars ever at that point in life. And so, take off in his beautiful truck and start heading down towards South Houston. And along the way, it was getting lunchtime, and I was getting hungry. And so I pull over off one of the major exits in Houston and get in the Taco Bell line. And it's just one of those days that the line is backed up. I mean, there's 10, 15 cars, and it takes a long time. And so I get his truck, sitting here in this beautiful truck, and I see that dial, the hot-cold dial. While I'm just sitting there idling, it's just steadily tipping, tipping, tipping towards the hot. And I'm starting to stress. I mean, I'm in this guy's beautiful truck that he has entrusted to me, and I'm sitting in this Taco Bell line that I didn't get permission to stop in. And so it just keeps getting hotter and hotter. And I finally make my way, get up to the checkout, you know, area, pay my money, and right there it gets hot and just, you know, it's that time. You got to shut it off or it's going to explode kind of moment, you know. And so I shut it off and I have to get out. This was way before cell phones had ever existed, really. So I had to get out, get someone to help me kind of push the truck out of the drive-thru, get over into a parking lot, go find a payphone and call my boss who didn't give me permission to stop in the first place and say, hey, your truck is dead on the side of the road right here by Taco Bueno. He had entrusted something to me. Yet embarrassingly, I had to call and say, hey, man, I didn't take care of what was entrusted. Anybody ever entrusted something of value to you? You know, Michael Jordan, a famous basketball player, probably one of the greatest that ever lived, he says this. He says, I have missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I have lost almost 300 games, he says. On 26 occasions, I've been entrusted to take the game-winning shot, and I missed. And there's no telling how many he made. I mean, he made a lot too. He says, I have failed over and over and over again in my life, and that is precisely why I succeed. You know what? That should be an incredible encouragement to us today. Because I know if you are much like me, you think about the blessings of God poured into your life and how quickly I just kind of spend those on things that are temporal in my life. I just kind of squander opportunity after opportunity. It's easy to kind of get discouraged and think, you know what, I've just kind of blown it. But hear me say today that you are a child of God. He loves you, and if you will look around in the moment, you can realize that God is continually pouring blessing after blessing into your life. And it's our opportunity as followers of Christ who may have missed that shot so many times to take the blessing that he is pouring in now and to step up and let's hit some game-winning shots for the glory of God. Let's take the blessings that he continues to pour into our life and let's step up. Let's take the treasures that God has blessed us with and let's invest them in the things of eternity. So what does that look like? What are the assets that God has blessed us with? I think the first is just where naturally our minds go. Jobs, possessions, the money that God gives us. I mean, James 1:17 says that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him, coming from the Father of lights, whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. What does it look like for you and for me to take the resources, small as they are or as great as they are, to take the resources that God blesses us with, the financial blessing, and use those things for the glory of God? I think it just simply comes down to God, lift up my perspective. God, let me see the places that you're blessing. Is there people in your life that you go, you know what? God is blessing. I see God bearing fruit for those people. Take the simple little meager things God has blessed us with and let's help bless further the ministry. Think about the church that God has invited you to plug into. What does it look like for you? Just set aside a little bit of what God's given to bless, to bear fruit through a place even as imperfect as this for the glory of God. You know, it's funny. This week I have a dishwasher that is dying. And so I had a repairman come and not repair my dishwasher. We talked a lot, but it didn't get repaired. And so while we were talking, he heard that I was a pastor, and he just went into this beautiful testimony. He said, you know, as a guy that repairs things, just a few years back, I was in incredible debt. I was 2 months behind on my house rent. I was in tons of credit card debt. And God just impressed on my heart that if you will just give to the blessing of what I'm doing, that I will bless. And so he sat there for 30 minutes and just laid out the story of what it looked like to start with just the meagerest of little gift. And then watch God. He said within 90 days, God had blessed him so much that he just saw and could not deny what God was doing. And I think this is the one place that God invites us to test him on. What does it look like to give 2%, 3%, to grow to that place where it looks like what we talk about in Scripture, the tithe, to bless and to give away so that God can take the resources and bear fruit through what you give for the glory of God. Just the simplest of ways of expanding, of giving our lives to eternal things. But you know what? It's not just our money and our possessions. What are the other things God blesses us with? I think for many of us, it's children. Children are a gift from the Lord, it says in Psalm 127. They are a reward to Him. Children are born to a young man like arrows in a warrior's hand. How joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them. God blesses us with this incredible privilege, many of us, of having these beautiful gifts of children. What does it look like for us to point them to the things that matter in eternity? What does it look like for us as parents to teach them and equip them to not create habits of spending on the things that are temporal and the things we know that don't satisfy, but to teach them through the way we live our lives and the way we raise our children to invest their lives in eternity. Another blessing God gives us is our time. God gives us time. Teach us to number our days, it says in Psalm 90, verse 12, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We need to realize that our days are numbered. That our days, that our time is resources in the hand of God. And those days are limited. Before long, those days will be gone. God tells us to capture the days for the glory of Him, to walk as men and women of wisdom, using our days for the glory of God. It's another resource that God gives us, another blessing that God gives us. Probably the greatest one of all is the gospel. It's the good news that men, women, children can escape eternal punishment by placing their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. They can have eternity with Him. And we see this picture in the book of Timothy where Paul, one of the writers of most of the epistles in the New Testament, is teaching one of his disciples. He says, Timothy, guard what I've entrusted to you. Before that, he had talked about that the gospel had been entrusted to him. God has entrusted us with the greatest gift of all, the gospel, to have relationship with God. And God invites us to take the gospel and to not squander it, to take our lives and to do something with it for His glory. So God invites us to take the assets that He's blessed us with and to simply use them for the glory of His name. Second thing I want us to see application-wise is this: our hearts always go where we put God's assets. Our hearts always go where we put God's assets. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think it's funny. I think when I think of that phrase, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, it's backwards, isn't it? I mean, you'd think it would say, where your heart is, there your treasure will follow, right? I mean, that's kind of the natural thinking is, okay, wherever my heart is, I'm going to place my treasure in that direction. But it doesn't say that. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, I think that He says it that way because our hearts are so fickle. The things that we love today, we may not love tomorrow. We are so blinded by the temporary and so blinded by the trivial that so many times we will follow our hearts after things that don't value, that don't have value, that don't have life. But He simply says this: put your treasure in eternal things. Invest in your treasure in things that you know are centered in relationship with God, that are centered in the things of eternity. And there your heart will follow also. You know, I think how that's played out in my life. About 14 years ago, my wife and I, we had one child biologically. We were able to have biological children, but God put it on our hearts, and y'all have heard me tell a little bit of this if you've been here long, but God put it on our hearts to adopt a child. So we felt God say, just kind of into our spirit at a conference one day, that, hey, I want you to adopt a child from a culture that may would never know Christ. Bring them into your home. Stack the deck so that they will come to know Christ as Savior and Lord. God put that in front of us, and then my greatest hurdle was finances. I think I felt like God was speaking that into my heart. I studied Scripture and realized that God was speaking and leading us that direction, but I struggled. I knew that to adopt a child into my home, I had done the research. I knew typically an international adoption was $25,000 to $30,000. We were a young family in ministry, had just paid off all our school debt, just kind of meagerly got into a home with the littlest down payment you could do, had a couple thousand dollars in the bank, but yet we felt God was telling us tackle something that we knew was going to be $25,000 to $30,000. And so I was in the process of driving a really old truck at that point, and in my mind, I was processing, what would it look like for me to get a new truck? I knew it would mean a loan and go take a loan on a truck, and I just felt this piece of conviction on my soul. Jason, if you're willing to take a loan on a truck, why would you not be willing to take a loan on a child that will change their destiny? Now, what's the hurdle? Like, God, if that's what it means for me to walk in obedience, I jump that hurdle. If it means I have to get a loan, I'll get a loan. Whatever it is, I want to walk in obedience. I jump that hurdle. And it's just so funny to watch God meet me in my little bitty step of faith. You know, like I said, 70 and I, we didn't have much, but the little bit we had, we put that direction. This was way before GoFundMe, so we couldn't put a page out there for people to give to. We just told friends and family, hey, this is what God's calling us to do. Pray for us. We had some friends in our small group and part of our church that pulled together all of their junk for a garage sale. And it was like the loaves and fishes. I mean, there was nothing much there, just the junk of people's garages and houses. And so friends poured in all that junk, and they sold it in a garage sale, came and handed us $4,000 to kickstart that adoption. Our family, same thing, pulled together another couple $1,000s. We had a 17-year-old girl who had been showing llamas in a FFA events throughout her different counties. She'd won $10,000. She came up, 17-year-old girl, handed us a $1,000 check and said, I just want to bless what God's doing in your life. 6 months into that, I look back and I don't know how we got there, but we were somewhere in the 20s, thousands of dollars sitting in our checking account only by the grace of God. Only because we took a step of obedience do we get to see God pour out his blessing on our little bitty step of faith. God is so good. God is inviting some of you in this place to say, hey, you know what? It may not make a whole lot of sense, but I'm inviting you to take a step of faith. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. We moved our family not too long after that to Japan. And at that point, we were done having biological children, kind of had taken care of that. And we had said, you know what, adoption was difficult. We don't know if we'll do that again. God would have to drop a child in our lap for us to adopt again. And that's exactly what happened. We moved to Japan, and God literally put a child in our laps. And we looked like we were the only family that was kind of there that had the requirements to be able to adopt this little boy. The funny thing is, again, when we moved to Japan, we had to fill out all kinds of paperwork, get our visas and all those things. And when we did that, they made us get a Japanese bank account because Okinawa was the poorest prefecture in all of Japan. And so we got a little Japanese bank account, gave them the information from that. We knew they said, hey, we'll deposit just a little amounts because you have children in Okinawa and our government helps meet some needs there. And so give us the bank account and we'll put a little bit amounts in that bank account. So we're 4.5 years into living in Okinawa and never even looked at that bank account. We get the bill from Lincoln's adoption, little Japanese boy that God dropped in our lap. Bill was about $15,000. Went to that Japanese bank account. There was $16,000 that we'd never looked at sitting in this little Japanese bank account. 1.6 million yen is what it was. You see, God meets your every need. I've seen it time and time again. So if God is speaking into your life, seek first his kingdom. Seek first my kingdom. Invest in eternity. Look for places that I'm working and join me with the blessings of life. God will meet your every need. The last point I simply want to say today is simply this. Live your life for the greater story. Live your life for the greater story. God invites us to live our lives for the greater story. He says, seek first my kingdom and his righteousness. Seek the greater story of God, and these things will be added unto you. So what does that look like? In my life right now, I've got a son that's playing baseball, just made the all-star team. We're going into summer. We're going to have a lot of baseball games in our future, but we've also got a kids' camp that's out there. So what does it look like? A couple extra baseball games 1 week, or my child going and being loved on by college students that are passionate about their faith and investing the word of God into his life. It's a no-brainer for me. My child, man, he's going to set aside 3 or 4 baseball games. He's going to go to that camp where God is going to work and move in his life in huge ways. What's of more value? What's the bigger picture and the greater story for a family? Maybe 3 or 4 or 5,000 extra dollars in a checking or savings account, or maybe taking a family mission trip, where you take your children to one of the the places that we're connecting, Costa Rica, Honduras, Guatemala, taking your family, investing what could have been set aside for savings and investing it in the future of your children. I'll tell you what, for me, that's a no-brainer. Step in, lean into the things that are going to create an impact in the life and the future of eternity. And promise you, God will take care of all the needs. God will walk you down that road. What does that look like for me? When I was quite a bit younger, our oldest, who's 17 now, our first mission trip as a family. My brother's a missionary in Bolivia, and so I was going down to join a team. We're going to do door-to-door evangelism, and so Stephanie, my wife, and our only child at the time, Brinley, she was 4, joined me on this mission trip. And so I went out and spent 4 or 5 days doing door-to-door evangelism. The last day, Stephanie and Brinley had been staying with my brother and sister-in-law, and they decided to join me. Not even really even knowing to me, my daughter Brinley had packed her bag with all her Beanie Babies. And so she had all these stuffed animals, 4 years old. We go out, she has her backpack on her back, and we go door to door visiting these homes, just sharing the love of Jesus with an interpreter on our side. And to watch my precious little 4-year-old child take out her little Beanie Babies and hand them to the little child in that home. I don't know if it impacted their family, but it impacted me deep to my heart to see my precious little girl grow in the understanding and in the joy of giving. I look at her now at 17, and I don't know if this affected that. I just trust that to God, but she's one of the most giving 17-year-olds I've ever seen or met. Tell you what, when you invest in eternal things, when you seek first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, all of these things will be added unto you. God will bless you, and God will change you, and God will take your little gifts of faith and trust, and he'll store up treasures in heaven. He will work in ways that you could never imagine. A simple way to live that out today, in your bulletin, if you have it, take it out. On the bottom of the notes part of the bulletin, I put a little thing just I just simply call a family devotional. If your kids are 19 and 21 or something, this may not work for you. But if you have young kids or grandkids or even teenagers down, this is just a great way. In my family, we call it It Starts at Home. It's a little study we used to do with our kids, but they love to do little devotionals together. And so I wrote one out for you, just a simple way to take the Word of God, start some spiritual conversations in your family, and watch what God does when you invest in eternity. So take advantage of that this holiday weekend. Let's pray together this morning. Let's bow. Father God, we come this morning and we thank you for the privilege of having our perspective lifted to you. You are eternal, holy, glorious, and majestic. You are Savior, you are Lord, and you are the King of all kings. So Lord, today we lift up our eyes to you. We trust the things that you've entrusted to us back to you. And Lord, may you take our surrender. May God, you take our steps of faith. And may you alter eternity for so many as we give our lives away and as we share all that you've poured into our lives. God, we love you. We worship you. We trust you with it all. God, we pray these things in your name.